You know, when I was a young person, I remember just the general feeling being, okay, you believe what you believe. I believe what I believe. Who's to say you're right, I'm wrong, or you're wrong and I'm right? Because everybody has their beliefs, and it's a free country. Well, used to be, but. So people are free to believe, practice, whatever they want. Well, if there is no God, that's true. But if there is a God, then people are not free to believe or behave any way they want. And in fact, they have to come to a knowledge and an understanding of what this God expects of us. And it's not simply a matter of, well, I think this is what he expects of us. You think he expects something different. How can we know? Let's just accept each other and be tolerant, and we'll all go to heaven together. That's kind of the climate of our culture. That's not the teaching of the Bible. God would not leave people without the ability to come to a knowledge of the things that he expects them to come to a knowledge of. Notice, you don't have to come to a knowledge of everything. God only expects you to come to a knowledge of the things that he expects you to come to a knowledge of. And so we can do, everybody can do that. And we must do it in order to be acceptable to him. So, you come to American culture, and in the last, depending upon how old you are, at least the last half century, our civilization has become inundated with unbelief, so much so that, you know, I realize the term liberal is a loaded term and means different things to different people, but I'm using it to refer to a shifting away from the truth. And so this has infiltrated every aspect, really, of our country, certainly education. And so more than ever before, our society has shifted more toward unbelief, away from Christian roots, and that has affected Christians. A few years ago, I was invited to come to a little town outside of Nashville where one of the elders literally walked into the elders' meeting one day and said, I have decided I no longer believe in God, and I'm resigning as an elder. And there were circumstances that led to that, mainly due to his son, who had become so. The dad followed the son. But my point to you is this has so permeated our civilization that it's reaching its tentacles into the church among people who their whole life believed in the God of the Bible and the church of the New Testament. How can this happen? Well, the Bible teaches, as a matter of fact, that from the very beginning of time, human beings have been motivated by several specific motives, three given there in the garden, identified in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Everything kind of emanates out of that. And notice that that can trump being motivated by, well, I just want the truth. No matter what, I want the truth. And so that's what's happened. People are motivated by a lot of things that are illegitimate, but which they feel they need to embrace. So the church is affected, and the beliefs and the convictions of many Christians have been softened, eroded, undermined, even overthrown. The words of Jesus. We have literally witnessed the secularization of American civilization, and it seems to be moving that direction swiftly, with no end in sight, an explosion of unbelief and skepticism. And no wonder Jesus warned that first generation. Hey, the love of people is going to grow cold. And notice that implies that you can have love for Jesus and then it wane, it grow cold. What would cause that to happen? And it's during these very times that we tend to fall prey to the sinister forces of Satan, and we're influenced by, well, look at all these people. They don't believe that. And our kids go to school and meet all these kids. They don't believe what we believe. They go off to a university and hear a highfalutin educated professor say things that their parents didn't believe. And there have been many young people who have fallen for it. But Ephesians, the Ephesians were warned, don't let yourself be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. All of this is deceit and cunning craftiness. Look how God chose to reveal himself to the human race through essentially two avenues. Notice the word revelation is a form of the word reveal. So God has revealed himself. We usually think he's done that through his word, and that's certainly true, special or specific revelation, but he's also revealed himself through the created order. All of that calculated to point people in the right direction, keeping in mind that he created us with free will. So it's our choice. It's our choice. Not going to coerce any of us. One way to organize your thinking, to think about what is there for us to get a hold of to govern our lives, some call this the three pillars of reality. You've got the existence of God, the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ. This is the platform or the underpinnings of the Christian religion. And these are all matters of certainty for those who take the time to study it. However, notice that the bulk of Christendom has literally been eaten up by this idea that faith and knowledge are really different things. There's a lot of things we can't know, we don't know, but we choose to believe. In fact, English dictionaries have as their singular purpose to tell you how people are using words. A dictionary doesn't tell you the meaning of a word. You look up baptism. It's simply telling you how people in American English use that word. What do they mean? Well, how do people today in our society use the word faith? A firm belief, that's a form of the same word, in something for which there is no proof. Look how they go out of their way to say that. In other words, you believe the things that you don't know. You don't have any proof. You just choose to believe it. And you could go down the list of all the other dictionaries. They all say the same thing. But then you come to the Bible. And you look at the vocabulary of the Bible, the terminology of the Bible. I want to make sure that you're not imposing your understanding of a word onto the Bible. And the question arises, can we know, notice that word, can we know that God exists? Can we know that Christianity is the one true religion and the Bible is the word of a God? Can we know that there's only one church that is approved by God and only one way to enter into the kingdom? John 3:5. Can we know these things? Or are they just our opinions, our feelings, and everybody else is entitled to theirs? Well, the Bible answers this question. And when you look at the faith of the Bible, it is not a blind faith. And by that I mean where you don't know. You've just come to accept it. By the way, philosophers have a specific word for that. It's called fideism, where you just believe, you've chosen to believe and go with what you don't actually know. You've just chosen to accept it and embrace it. Well, as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that faith consists of being certain and knowing whatever it is that we're talking about that you believe. In fact, the Bible teaches that faith is not a leap in the dark. An old Danish philosopher, Søren Kierkegaard, said that's what faith is. It's a leap into the dark. And that cut a swath across Christendom. Not what the Bible teaches. Which you just kind of take a chance. Don't know for sure. I may find out, you know, when I die, that there is no afterlife and I just fade into oblivion. There is no God. But I'm going to go ahead and take a chance and assume that there is. You know, you don't find anybody in the Bible talking like that. Prophets didn't go out there and stand before large audiences and say, I'm here to represent God, but I understand I can't really prove anything I'm about to tell you. But I think it's a better way to live and I hope you'll accept it. Remember Isaiah or Hosea or Amos or anybody saying that? Or the apostles? The Bible does not teach that faith and knowledge are opposites, that you believe what you don't know, and what you know you don't have to believe because it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of knowledge. Well, we don't have time to look at all of the things that the Bible says about this, but it's loaded with it from beginning to end, that before you can even believe anything, you have to know. You have to know it first. In fact, think about this technical definition, philosophical explanation you can find in philosophy and logic books, but this is the Bible on this. When the Bible says you can know something, when Jesus said you shall know the truth, what did he mean by that? He meant you can come to a knowledge of something. You can come to such a level of certainty that you cannot possibly be wrong? Are there many things in this world that we don't know? Absolutely. Are there many people that claim to know something that they don't actually know? Absolutely. But that does not change the fact that there are some things that we can know. And 1 John 2 says, you can know that you know. And God says you must know. And those are the things that we should give attention to in our daily lives. You cannot have faith in God until you first come to a knowledge of God. And your faith cannot outrun your knowledge. Your faith is dependent upon your knowledge. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the strength of your faith, the power and stability of your faith depends upon your knowledge. Hence, churches of Christ, faithful Christians, have emphasized from day one, you've got to know God's Word. The Bible emphasizes that from one end to the other. Remember in Romans chapter 4, we're told that this was the nature of Abraham's faith. Abraham did not waver through unbelief, but was strong in faith, being, listen to this terminology, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's why Abraham is held up as a man of faith. Not because he just kind of launched out not knowing, but just went ahead and stepped out in faith to try to see what would happen. Oh no. His faith and resultant obedience was rooted in his knowledge, his certainty of who God is and what God expected of him. So he trusted in and submitted to what he knew to be the will of God. And certainly the Bible emphasizes the fact that this emanates from the very nature of God. It's who he is. God is a God of truth. He expects people to seek the truth, to understand the truth, to know the truth, and to be motivated by the truth. And to fail to do so is evil. Think about that. All of the unbelief in the world today, where people have embraced false ideas with all the kindness I can muster, that's evil. And they need to leave the evil and seek the good and seek the right. Remember how Moses put that in Deuteronomy 30? I said before you, good and evil. Life and death. Choose life. The majority of them did not do so. But we can do it. No wonder then in Jeremiah chapter 5, God through the prophet was, you can hear the frustration in his voice. We're talking about God's people, not the pagan world. Look all over the place, see if you can find anyone who seeks the truth. We're under divine mandate to do so. Think of these passages. Solomon said, man, you need to buy this and not sell it. Make certain that it is central to your life. 2 Thessalonians 2, you've got to love the truth. Look at that. You know, a segment of our brotherhood for many years have ridiculed the church for emphasizing the Bible and trying to say that we don't emphasize Jesus, we emphasize a book and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says you're to love the truth. Not merely come to an understanding and knowledge of it, but to love it. The psalmist in Psalm 119 repeats that over and over. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. Sweeter to my mouth than honeycomb. There's God's attitude about truth. It is absolutely critical. It's got to be handled correctly. Why is there so much difference of opinion in the world today? People aren't handling the truth right. Again, no doubt out of impure motives. And Jesus said, it's the only way to be made true, free is by the truth. And we need then, like those in the noble Bereans, that were willing to examine and see if this is so. See, you have the ability to do that, to arrive at the truth, if you are willing to expend the necessary effort. Everyone's under obligation to do so. Come to a knowledge, to believe it, and to obey it. Remember how Paul kind of worded the law of rationality by saying, put everything to the test. Examine everything. You know, you want to go look at other false religions. You know, parents, I don't think, should be concerned about their children investigating Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, atheism. Look at all of it. See if there's anything there. And if their heart is pure and honest, they'll see, man, there's not. How is this captured so many people on the planet? Because it comes, it arises from the figment of human imagination. No evidence to support any of that. You don't really think that there is a Hindu god named Ganesh that has the body of a little pudgy boy and the head of an elephant, do you? A billion people on this planet think that's the case. They say they do. You'll see him at a Hindu wedding. Well, I'm not meaning to be unkind. I'm not trying to ridicule. I'm just saying the evidence does not prove that. That's just human assertions, human feelings, human thoughts, and there is insufficient evidence to know that that's the truth. But you can arrive at the truth if you test all of that, and then God says you need to cling to that. Hold on to it. Embrace it. Take it into your spirit. Make it part of your life. Remember how John put this, beloved, don't believe every spirit. What does he mean by the word spirit? You know, some wisp in the air that's kind of floating. A spirit. He's talking about human beings. Don't believe everything somebody tells you. Don't just believe everything that's being said in the news, on the media, and by politicians and your teacher at school. But rather, test those individuals to see whether they are from God. The reason why I know the word spirit here is being used to refer to mere human beings is because the very next statement is, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice that. A false prophet has no miraculous ability to prophesy. They're false. They're fake. They're counterfeit. So they're just human beings that are going around telling people stuff and people are falling for it. And that is unjustified in God's sight. No one need fall for any of that. If you love the truth more than anybody or anything, and you're willing to pursue it and handle it correctly and spend time examining it. Remember how Peter used the word apologia to refer to making a defense, being prepared to defend the truth as opposed to error, and specifically the Christian faith. Notice that then, the Christian religion is defendable. And all other religions are not. They make a pretense of that, I realize. But there's no defense there for error. How could you prove as true error, falsehood, something that's not true? That's self-contradictory. So if the Bible's correct, there is a God, the Bible's inspired, the God of the Bible is the one and only God, then all these other religions cannot be true. Are we willing to accept that? The Bible teaches that abundant evidence is available for people to come to a knowledge of all necessary truth if they're honest, unprejudiced, and determined. No wonder that Luke opened his account to Theophilus, his second account, and said, you know, when Jesus came to the planet, he was his resurrection was verified by, the old King James says, many infallible proofs. See, that's not the faith that people talk about. Bible doesn't hesitate to say, this is proven. This is fact. This is something you can know. There's the difference between true Christianity and all other religion. No wonder then John, after writing this 21 chapter, comes to the end and articulates the thematic statement of the whole book. I've given you seven, perfect Jewish number, seven signs, instances of miraculous activity that Jesus performed on earth, and there are many others. But these seven are sufficient for you to come to an understanding, to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is proven. Peter in Acts chapter 2, remember that on the day of Pentecost? Here's all these Jews gathered together. How's he supposed to convince them that this one Jew that went around Palestine claiming to be the Messiah, that he really was, and so forth. Well, he begins to lay out the evidence, four lines of it. And before he gets through all of that, he says, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth was approved by God among you as you yourselves think, wish, considered possibly, as you yourselves know. You know this is the truth. There's the Christianity of the Bible. That kind of certainty. John alluded in 1 John 1 to all of this empirical evidence, that which we have seen with our eyes, visual, that which we have heard with our ears, that which we have touched, there's tactile evidence that Jesus was in fact real. And look what Jesus said. This is astounding to me. Would you have ever thought Jesus would say to anybody, while he was on earth, would he have ever said to anybody, "Don't believe me"? Don't believe me. That's exactly what he did. Notice, come on, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly, "I did. You don't believe me." All right. What reason do you have to believe me? Does God just expect you to believe him simply because you read in a book that he tells you to do that? I'm telling you, the God of the Bible doesn't expect that. Jesus didn't on earth. He said, "Here's the proof." Works is a term in John that's paralleled to the key term sign. It's a miraculous event. "Look at these things I've been doing, raising people from the dead." Does that not prove? Does that not bear witness as to my identity? And notice, if I did not do those things, if I did not give you bona fide evidence, don't believe me. See, nobody can stand before God at the end of time and say, "That was not fair for you to expect me to believe in Jesus without knowing." The response is going to be, "You could have known. If you did not know, it's because you did not expend the time and effort and the pursuit to know, because I've given plenty of evidence." And Jesus even says, look at this terminology. When you look at these signs, these miraculous events, you can know and understand. See how that's tied together with the concept of belief? You've got to know it, understand it, comprehend it, and then make a decision. You're going to go with it or not? You're going to believe it? Trust? See, we're thinking, well, once somebody knows, obviously they would believe. Oh, no. You don't think Satan and all the demons know? It's a matter of knowledge regarding the existence of God, the deity of Christ. They know all of that, but they don't accept it. There is ultimate unbelief. People know a lot of things on this planet, yet they're not going to go with it. They're not going to obey it. They're not going to embrace it. And so, they don't believe it. That does not exclude the possibility of knowing. So look at the standard sequence from Genesis to Revelation. You come to a knowledge, you come to information that you can examine, evidence, and thus know. And then you have to make a decision to believe. But that is your decision. John 3:2, here was old Nicodemus, bless his heart. He did some good things. I don't know how he finally came out, but he came and made a knowledge claim. "Rabbi, we know." Not simply we have an inkling, we think, maybe, possibly, probably. No, no. "We know you are from God." Well, what proof is there of that? "Well, no man can do these things which you do except..." See that rationality there? The logic of it. Jesus was impressed and proceeded to get right to the plan of salvation, even though that plan would not kick in until Acts 2. Amazing. 2 Timothy 1, look how Paul puts both of these in one verse. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." There's a term that's associated with rationality and logic, coming to right thinking and right conclusions. And a host of passages are this way. You know, the book of Acts is the book where you actually see Christianity launched and then begin to permeate the Roman Empire. So, if what we've seen here is correct, where there's a strong emphasis in God's presentation of his message in terms of giving it to people in a format where they can reason through it, think through it, and come to the right conclusion, then we ought to see that all over the place in Acts, shouldn't we? And so we do. These terms in the original language are all associated with rational activity, truth, logic, proper thinking. Saul increased and confounded the Jews. Look at that term, proving. Don't tell me you can't prove that Jesus is the Christ. Somebody says, well, if we had miracles, we could. No, it is true that miracles confirm the word. But that's been done, and we have an inspired Bible that is self-authenticating. You can know the truth without having a miracle performed. Acts 17, Paul would go into these synagogues on the Sabbath and reason with them, explaining and demonstrating. That's a logical term. What about Acts 18? He would go to the synagogues there every Sabbath, persuading both Jews and Greeks. Acts 18:28, Apollos did the same thing. Here was a master logician himself, vigorously refuted the Jews, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 19, reasoning and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. Paul persuaded in Acts chapter 19. Acts 22, whenever Paul stood before these government officials, hear my defense. That's the word, again, apologia. And we have Acts 24, where he's what? Before Felix. And he reasons with him about righteousness, self-control. By the way, that penetrated his heart and scared him. Why? Why would he be scared? He's come to the knowledge of something that puts his soul in jeopardy, but apparently not willing to embrace it. Isn't that what the world around us is doing? I just want to push out of my mind all these things that may mean I've got obligations here spiritually and morally, because here's how I want to live my life. This is what I want to do. God would be just then in consigning such people to an eternity without Him. That would be just and based upon their decisions, not His. What about Acts 26? Paul made his defense, and Festus cried out and said, Paul, you are crazy. And he said, that's not true. And you know good and well it's not true. I'm simply speaking words of truth. This is truth that you can recognize as the truth. And look at this other word. That's the word for rationality. What I'm telling you is sensible, it's rational, it's logical. Don't let anybody ever tell you, you know, well, I've just come to believe some things, but it's, I can't say that it's logical or anything. It convinces me, but it may not convince you. And all of that stuff, that's not true. The truth of God is rational, it's logical, and can be shown to be true. Moving to the last chapter, once again, Paul's there explaining, persuading. Look at this. Some were persuaded. Notice that. They came to a knowledge and believed it. And he puts in contrast to that, others disbelieve. There's your choices. So not a matter of knowledge versus faith. It's a matter of knowledge, and then you either go with it or you don't. You either believe it or reject it. So biblically, the essence of faith is trust. Once you know the truth, then you come to believe that truth and then to live according to that truth by trusting Jesus, by trusting His Word, taking God at His Word, acting on what you have come to know and believe to be the facts, the truth in the matter. There's the faith of the Bible. So whenever the Hebrews writer, who I don't think intended to define faith, but he's describing aspects of it, faith, it's impossible to please God without it. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So think about that. Part of the essence of faith is you believe in the God of the Bible, you come to know that He exists, and you believe it, and then you diligently comply with His will. You know, the way we have put that in this song that we sing in our songbooks, which captures the biblical idea, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be acceptable to Jesus Christ. You've got to trust and obey. All of that rooted in knowledge. So may I suggest to you that the Bible repeatedly indicates God's given us massive amount of evidence inside and outside of the Bible to have a proper understanding of spiritual reality. And we have to gather that evidence, reason about it correctly. Think of all the reasoning that's gone on in the religious world that is not correct reasoning. Well, the reason why we have baby dedications and sprinkle babies and so forth is because, you know, there in Acts 16, it says that the whole household accepted Christ. Well, is that sufficient evidence to draw that conclusion? So you have to make some assumptions to conclude that babies are sprinkled out of that. So God expects you to gather all the evidence on a subject. And why would you go to John 3:16? Hey, just believe. Whosoever believeth in him, that's it. Okay, that passage does say that. But have you gathered all the relevant evidence before drawing that conclusion? God requires that. How many times does the Bible say from one end to the other, you've got to study to show yourself approved. You've got to devote yourself to understanding the Bible. Handle it correctly. Spend time with it. You do that, and you're less likely to go off half-cocked and embrace a doctrine because your friends and family and other people accept it, and you kind of want to go that direction. So, okay, I believe that. Don't do that. Allow God to define his thinking, and you be willing to examine it carefully, gather everything. You know, take the Lord's Supper. You need to go to several passages to get everything God says on that subject and make certain that you are practicing it correctly, right? And so it is with salvation. All right, once you've gathered the relevant evidence, then you come to a knowledge of that truth, and then you have a choice to make. And you either believe it or you don't. I remember distinctly a young lady that one of our members there at Brown Trail years ago studied with. And whenever you would, you know, show her passages on baptism, she would say, I've done that. I did that. I was baptized for the remission of sins. Now, that's a mistake to approach people and with their ideas without getting their ideas out on the table to make sure that they understand before the scriptures can clarify for them. And she made that statement, and I said, now, wait a minute. Go back in your mind. When were you saved? And it was vivid to her. She went right back. She was in an assembly, and the preacher in that denomination said, okay, right now, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a Christian. And then he said, those of you who have done that, you know, please stand, we'd like to acknowledge it. She stood. Okay, so if you had died, you know, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you stood up in the pew, what if you had had a heart attack and died right there? Where would you have gone? She said, heaven. So you were saved. Absolutely. But when were you baptized? Well, that was a week or two later. But I thought you said you were baptized for the remission of sins and therefore were not saved until you were baptized. You should have seen her eyes. She didn't say anything, but you could see in her eyes. It was like the lights came on. And then she began thinking about, oh no, that means my parents and grandparents and all my friends and my children. And I could literally see in her face a hardening. And she shook her head. No. And that was it. There was no reaching her after that. But see, when she stands before God at the end of time, tragically, that's going to be laid bare in eternity. So the truth has to be something you're willing to act on. She got the truth. But she was not going to accept it. That's the unbelief of the Bible. A lack of faith. So, we recognize that we can know the truth, we can acquire such certainty that we cannot possibly be wrong, and even though the mass of humanity rejects the truth, their rejection will in no way lessen the certainty that we can possess. You know, young people, it's easy to look around the world when you get out of your home and start getting out into the world and think, man, there's very few people that believe what my parents believe, what I thought was true all my life. Therefore, what conclusion do they draw? My parents weren't as smart as I thought. Maybe that's not the truth. Hey, the number of people that embrace the truth does not determine truth. In fact, the Bible says the majority of people will not embrace the truth. You'd do better if you want to do that kind of flawed reasoning to say, well, I'm going to pick the least believed doctrine and go with that. But see, that's foolish too, because you can know the truth. The remnant is all that's ever been saved, a small fraction of human beings that have been willing to accept, affirm, and live by the truth. The problem, therefore, today, and it has always been the case, is the willingness to come to the truth and then to believe it. So the bulk of humanity, the problem's not been knowing. Well, I just didn't know. No, we stubbornly do not want to accept it. And therefore, we embrace fleshly appetites and live according to that. So we got to remain honest, sincere, devoted in our desire to know the truth. You know, I felt even when I went to that congregation where the elder walked in, they'd asked me to come and try to help the situation. I knew probably right immediately, this is a losing proposition. I'm not going to convince him of anything, because this is not a matter of examining the evidence and coming to the truth. He took the position he took because he had kinfolk that had gone off in another direction, and he didn't want there to be separation between them. And parents love their kids. I understand that. But do you love Jesus more or not? Because he said, if you love your mother, father, son, or daughter more than you're not worthy of me. And there that elder was living that out in his life. It wasn't because he had come to new information that convinced him that that was the truth. It's that he was tugged and pulled by this strong fleshly attachment. That can happen to any of us. God wants us to have pure motives that put Him first, no matter what, and no matter who we may have to relinquish. It's a decision, hard one, I'll grant you. But what it entails is subduing your flesh, your emotions, your passions, your feelings, and going with what you know to be the truth. So much of false religion is rooted in emotion. God's religion is first and foremost rooted in the mind. The gospel is addressed to the mind. You got to get the mind straight to bring the body under control. And it's the only way to do it. And truth is the only powerful substance on the planet that's capable of doing it. And it can be done. May God help us to know the truth, believe the truth, love the truth, and live the truth. So, can we know that God exists? Or is that just a matter of our wishful thinking? I want to believe that, but I don't know for sure. Can we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Can we know that Jesus is the only way? And I believe the answer to that is an unequivocal, undeniable, irrefutable, absolutely. That's the truth on the matter. And we can know. So Christianity is not a blind faith that you've just chosen to accept without adequate evidence. And by the way, there are members of the church, I believe, that's the reason. Well, I've known members of the church that they're a member of the church because their parents were. So that's kind of our family church. That's why I go there. Just as I encounter people in denominations, no way I'm going to leave that church because my grandparents, my parents lived and died as members of that denomination, and I'm not going to give it up now. Well, there's members of the church like that. That's not rational. And again, we're back to, are we going to love Jesus more than anybody or anything? Aren't you grateful that God has given us everything we need? 2 Peter 1:3, everything we need that pertains to life, godliness, sorting things out so we can get through this life in such a way that we can enter into eternity in good shape. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to experience all kinds of heartache, grief, agony. You know, I think of the people who have been members here. Through the years, you know, Dan, you mentioned 10 years. I don't remember how long ago, or 10 times I've come. I don't remember how long ago. It started back at Brown Trail, and I've been where I am now, what, 18, 19 years. So, you know, there's people not here. You know, my wife's maiden name, Puckett, so she always came to see her kinfolk, Brother Puckett. He's gone. So I know that constantly there's health issues, there's pain and suffering, there's death. We're all going through this. But only by being a Christian can you actually make sense of all that and assimilate it in such a way that you're not shaken. And that's not to say that when we go through a traumatic, heartbreaking moment, a circumstance in life, you know, trying to get our mind back, getting our emotions back together with our mind, that can take some effort. I realize that. I've seen many good, solid Christians knocked for a loop and they waver. That's okay. And they finally kind of, you know, heal some and get over that and they get back. I know this is the truth. I know this is the truth. And that's what we've got to do. Weather the storms of life. You know, God promises, I'll be with you through all that. May not seem like it because you're kind of there and you can't see me. But I'll be with you. And I will providentially arrange things in such a way that you can do it. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm not going to let anything happen to you that you actually are not capable, listen to this, capable of bearing up under. You can do this. If you ever think, hey, there's been enough things happen to me that I am justified in walking away from God and the truth. No, that scenario will never occur. God will see to it that you will not experience, suffer more than you're able to bear. So don't fool yourself into thinking, therefore, this is justification for me to abandon Christ. It will not be. Instead, we ought to be reassured. Keep reminding ourselves. You know, you got to do that constantly. It's hard to come to church once a week and make it out here in the world. I'll tell you, you can. You've got to keep coming back. Being with Christians, reminding ourselves, refreshing our thinking, singing together, worshiping together, reminding ourselves this is spiritual reality. And everything else in my life, everything else in this world has to be tied back into making sense of it because of this that we know to be the case. And not being shaken from that. And the amazing thing to me, yes, you look around, it looks like the world's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, Elijah felt that way. I mean, he said, I alone am left. And God said, that's not true, buddy. Your little narrow world of thinking is not true. And you know that applies to us? There are many solid, faithful Christians scattered around this planet, as there have been for 2,000 years. That shouldn't be what determines whether or not we're faithful. We're faithful because it's the truth. There is a God, and Jesus is His Son, and the Church of Christ is His saved group of people. Maybe you have not embraced the truth on that matter. Again, I realize there's a thicket of confusion out here, but go to the New Testament. Okay, I see who Jesus is. I see what He did for me. Anything else? Oh, yeah, he said, one of the reasons why I've come to the planet is to establish my church. Okay, so what does that look like? Read the New Testament, it's there. And it doesn't look anything like all these churches scattered all over the country and the world that claim to be affiliated with Christ. It just does not. And why would a group say, hey, we're going to have a Christmas candle lighting service. We're going to pass out candles at the door when you come in. And okay. Did Jesus indicate anywhere that that's part of His church and worship? Well, no, but... Okay, now wait a minute. Are we going to practice the religion of Christ and be a part of the Church of Christ? Or are we going to be a part of religion and a church that emanates from the minds of mere humans and that makes up worship activity that is originated by humans? That's a man-made religion. Is that what you want? So why not just go to the Bible, find out what that religion is, what that church is, how you get into it, how you live in harmony with it, how you worship with other Christians. It's not like that's not there. I mean, why in the world do we have this up here? Where'd that come from? Well, that's Church of Christ tradition. This is all what God wants us to do. Isn't that simple? Really, when you think about it, it's simple. Humans are always making things complicated and complex. Why? Because of their own desires. It's fun to light a candle and hand them to your kids and let them light them. That's fun. You know, when we tell our children, hey, have fun, we need to quit saying that. We need to say things like, hey, have an enjoyable time, a safe time, but keep your wits about you. Keep your thinking straight. Life is not about going through your life, stimulating your flesh and having fun. That's not what life is about. In fact, the Bible teaches if you cultivate your spiritual appetites, that is fun. And that'll satisfy you in ways all these fleshly things could never do. See, God's given it all to us. We've got it. We just need to make certain that we're not letting Satan and the world and the things of life to crowd out of our hearts and minds and focus in life the eternal things that really matter. If you need to become a New Testament Christian through faith, repentance, confession, oral confession of Jesus with a mouth and immersion in water, what a simple thing that is. You know, that came out of the mind of God, formulated in eternity. Isn't that a majestic, incredible truth? That's not held up in society around us. It's, man, now that is something that rises above all these things everybody's talking about and all worked up about. That's how to shift from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ, how to be cleansed of all of your sin. Everything else pales into irrelevance. And then to live the Christian life and know that Christ will continue to cleanse yourself of your sin as long as you're hanging in there and fighting to be faithful. And then to have fellow brothers and sisters to be together. Maybe you need to come before them today and make some adjustments. May God help us to have a faith that is strong, stable, convicted, based upon the truth. In which case, all of Satan's henchmen will be unable to move us. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do it as we stand and sing.